and then you're teaching your, and they begin to think, hey, well, you know, just like I was asked this question in Sunday school not too long ago, what about water baptism, Brother Gorman? Well, all the Catholics think that because if they were christened and baptized at birth, they don't need to be baptized in water. So I went to the person and answered the person's question, and I could hear people all over just begin to whisper and say, you know, I've been thinking about that, I've been thinking about that, I've been thinking about that. You could hear them whispering all over. People that have been thinking, what I should be baptized. When I answered it, well, if I got up there and preached a sermon on it, I could have offended a lot of people. But I answered that question. You follow me? Okay, and that's what I would do, brother, and happen to these people. I'd start working with new people to bring them in. The best demonstration you can give anybody is let them see the fruit of it in somebody's life. See? And I'd just start working with some new people to bring them in, and then let the old people begin to catch on. Start teaching the new babes, and the old ones will eventually change. Oh, brother, when people first started coming in this church, when the revival really hit, and all the hippies started coming in, well, the only place the dear darlings could sit was on the front row because all the saints had the back seats. Just like in your church. They couldn't, here they would come down to the front barefooted, you know, or even with their t-shirts on and their blue jeans on, and, you know, they come down to the, and a lot of them were rebellious. They rebelled against society. They wanted somebody to say something about the way they're dressed. So they come down and they sit down, but those kids started getting saved, started being filled with the Spirit of God, being delivered from drugs. I'll never forget. You always have people in your church, and I don't have to ask you, you've got one in your church, and some of us are blessed with two. But they feel like that if you will get them saved, that they're God's gift to the church to sanctify them. You know, if you'll get them saved, they'll sanctify them. They'll make them holy. Well, this was this sister's ministry, she thought. And so we had this whole row of people on the front. And all of them had been ex-addicts. They'd been living with one another. They weren't married. But what she didn't know was that the Holy Spirit had spoken to one of them and says, it's not right for y'all to keep living together. So he went back home and told his girlfriend, look, I'll sleep on the couch tonight, you sleep in the bed. Tomorrow I'll stay out of work, and I'll go and I'll get an apartment. When he did that, everybody else followed suit, so they didn't live together anymore. They cleaned up. They were doing the right thing. Well, this sister, she was one of these kind that everything, it just burned me up, so I knew she was going to come and catch me. And she'd always, you know, and she wanted to catch me, to tell me something. And after every Sunday night service, she had something to tell me, and it was never edifying. Never. It was always something wrong with the church, something wrong with this, something wrong with something else. So this was one of those nights when I knew that I had fumbled the ball. If I would like to have had a trap door, I could just, out of sight. You know, I'd done my best, but it just seemed like it just, you know, you've had those times when you just felt like, boy, I mean, nobody should preach that story. Nobody. I mean, that's a disgrace. Well, that's the way I felt. I was tired, and I started leaving, and I heard it. So I tried to ignore it. She got loud. So when I got right along here, going this way to go out, she caught me. Pastor, you know what? And she'd look back and she'd look, don't look, but that bunch on the front row there, you know what? They really are ruining our young people. I said, well, I don't see them doing anything. You know, just real dumb. She says, oh, but Pastor, that's a bad example. I said, well, they're sitting there just like they ought to be. I said, they're all up at the altar a while ago praying and seeking God. I said, I don't see them doing anything. She said, oh, but Brother Corman, that's a bad, bad example for our young people. Because did you know that those young people are living together and they're not even married? I said, no. Yeah, Brother Corman, yeah. So that's really a bad example for our young people. Our young people shouldn't see that. They shouldn't see that. Well, when she said that, she opened the door. Now, I don't even claim to be totally sanctified. And when you rub me the wrong way that way, I can get even with you. So I backed up because I knew where her son was seated. I had been watching him in the balcony, way in the back corner. And when she said that's a bad example for our children to see, I backed up and stood up here and I said, "Sister, I don't believe he can see them from there." She liked to pass out. She got the message. While you're worrying about them down here praying, seeking God, why aren't you up there getting your own kid out of the balcony down here in the altar?
Hallelujah.
See? Always wanting to put the monkey on somebody else's back. Well, the problem of getting people in, getting them in the groove, the older people will always hate change. But once it happens, have your whole study and not take it to the pulpit, not start preaching it from the pulpit, but preach the love of Christ.
Hallelujah.
Somewhere down the road, one of their nephews or one of their nieces or son or daughter one, God will reach out and bring them in, and that'll change their whole attitude. God loves them. Don't start fighting them. The worst thing you can do is start fighting them. Don't start fighting them. God loves them as much as he loves the drunk. Help them by loving them, but by bringing new people in. To our brother here, and I'll close with this. I realize that when a church is small, many times there are things that we have to throw up on our wife. And if you're a woman that's pastoring, you may have to put up on your husband. That really is not their responsibility. And they get into places they shouldn't be in. And it lays opportunity open for them to be attacked. And they may feel very strongly that this is where they should be. But yet, if it is causing confusion for the sake of the body, and what I would do, my brother, if this was causing confusion, I would step in and I would start leading the praise service and move my wife out. Another thing is, in a smaller church, and this almost happened to us until we saw what was happening, you can let your wife get so involved in the church that she becomes a co-pastor. She is not the co-pastor. She is your wife. And her first ministry is unto you. The second ministry is unto the children. The third ministry is unto the church. And when we get it out of that area, we're going to have big problems. And your wife may feel that she's been defeated, but love her and help her understand you're not being defeated, honey. You help me with this along, that I'll just start taking charge of some of it and start moving yourself in. See? Start moving yourself in. Because this, I've seen churches that have suffered from it, but where the real hurt is coming, if she continues to lead that worship, and that church gets to running 500 and 600 and 700, then she is going to be so involved with those people that they're not going to want to turn her loose. Then you're going to lose your kids. Your children are going to say, "The church took daddy away, and now the church has stole my mother. I don't like the church. I hate it." And that's the reason a lot of kids hate the church. It's because they had to sacrifice their mother and their daddy to the church. Sister Gorman and I had an understanding whenever our children were small. I said, "Honey, my obligations are such that many, many times I cannot be there when I'd like to be there. But I want you to be their taxi driver. I want you to do for them whatever needs to be done when they get in from school. If they need to go play ball, you take them. If they need to go buy something, you take them. They need to go this. I'll never complain how the house looks, and I'll never complain about what you have to eat or what you don't have fixed to eat. If there's nothing fixed to eat, we'll open up some tuna fish, or we'll eat a peanut butter and jelly sandwich. I'll never complain about it." And I'll never bring people into this house as guests that will embarrass you or make you look bad as a housekeeper if I know that you have not had time to clean the house. My wife is a good housekeeper. She is a good cook. When I kept my end of the bargain, she kept hers. She stayed with our kids. She worked with our kids. She took them here. She took them there, wherever they needed to go. She taught them Bible stories. She prayed with them. She taught them scripture. She was with them. And I believe that that's the reason today that all three of our kids would rather be here working with us than anywhere else. I think that's the testimony of what it can do for you. But you can turn it around the other way, and you and your wife both can get so busy. I don't care how good a pastor you are and how great you may become. If you lose your family, you're a failure. You need to think on that, brethren. And I know we've got a lot of these people today say, well, I take off every Monday, every Monday. Well, if you do, you're not a good pastor. See? That sounds good. The only thing about it is it just don't work. Brother Hall says, I take off every Monday, every Monday, every Monday. He can take off every Monday, providing that Deacon Jones is not having a gallstone removed. Amen? Then he's got to go to the hospital. So you built all of this up, and your kids are expecting to go somewhere. They're expecting to have a big time. And then the first thing you know, he's got to go be with Brother Jones. Well, inside of them, if they're really hurt, they wish his old man Jones would die. Because he robbed them of their daddy and of a crib. Now, I'm just telling you, let's don't get so spiritual. See, there were no earthly good. Let's face it like it is. Your children, when they're disappointed and they've been robbed, they may not say it outwardly, but inwardly, they're building up a resentment. And not only that, but your wife is doing the same thing. She looks forward to this all week, all week. She's put up with you being gone, gone, gone. You say, well, what do you do? Be sensible. When you see you can get away for a little while, then grab your family and take off. Briefings. You're pastoring a church that you can't afford to take a vacation, and I've been there. I know exactly where you're at. Then get a place where you can preach a few days that will help to buy the gasoline and what have you to get you there and back. Go there and preach. You say, oh, but I could... Don't come here with all that bunch of baloney. You know good and well that you'll preach places for an offering. Come on, come on. Get off of that kick. Yeah, you have. That God would help you get something to feed the kids. I don't mind telling you, I've taken a many a youth camp. Yeah, God used me and blessed me, but one of the reasons I took the youth camp was to go preach the youth camp, take my kids with me, put them in the best motel we could, going and coming and staying extra night we could, take the kids into the finest place they could eat, let them sit down and order anything they wanted on the menu. It cost $15, let them buy it. This is your time with Daddy, this is the time we're splurging. When you get back home, you got to go back to tuna fish and peanut butter. And we're talking about working with your family, friend. And let's don't get so spiritual and all that we forget we live in a real world. We got to face real problems. And your family needs some of you. And one closing note, and we're 4 minutes over time now. Don't get to the place with your family that you're always right. They know you. They live with you. Huh? Got 1 week, amen. I made a lot of mistakes with my family. A lot of them. Randy's seated over here. He'll tell you. I've come to their room when they will be sound asleep at night. And I have shake them around, wake them up, and say, this afternoon when Daddy spanked you, I realize that I made a mistake and I wasn't right. I want you to forgive me. Because I couldn't sleep
that I made it right with you. And maybe I didn't realize it till I was lying on the bed trying to go to sleep. You make mistake, men. Be big enough to tell your kids you made a mistake. Amen. Don't put yourself as a Mr. Holy that's always right. That'll make your children hate God, hate you, and hate the church. Amen. We're human beings and we make mistakes. And we need to let our family know it. We need to deal with our family. My kids know. Another thing is, tell your kids you love them. And then show them that you do. I still tell my kids, Randy's grown, married, got a child of his own. But if I'm going to be out of the city, preaching somewhere, I call my wife every night. And used to, whenever that they were all at home, I talked to them. When I call in, I talk to everyone of the kids. But when I'm out of the city now, I'll call his house two or three times during the week. I'll do Mark likewise. You say, well, Brother Gorman, I can't afford to do that. You can leave something else undone. It's worth a phone call for me to tell my kids, I love you. I don't want them to take it for granted. I want them to hear it from my lips. I love you. You're my kids. Praise the Lord. I hope that you've enjoyed this afternoon as a warm-up to get started with our pastor school. We'll be back here tonight at 7 o'clock for our next session. Would you stand to your feet with us, please?